shall we now turn to the second letter of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 10. Second letter of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 10. Let us read verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. We continue with our studies on the second letter of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, and we are on part 23, and we are touching on chapter 10, and we have titled this portion, "The Weapons of Our Warfare." The weapons of our warfare. Now there are many things Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth. Now he tells them that whatever he is telling them and teaching them or commanding them is with meekness and gentleness of Christ. Not even his own gentleness or meekness, but that of Christ. Paul is not exerting authoritarian and controlling tactics upon the saints in Corinth. Paul, like the horseman, holds the reins of the church of Corinth. Like a horse rider or like a driver of a car, like the captain of the ship, he is steering the wheel, stirring the rudder to keep those in the ship or the car safe. He's trying to keep them safe. His concern is safety of the souls. Horses are used in battle because it does not fear danger. A horse rushes on in the middle of the battle. He faces the enemy without fear. He is ready to charge. And we can be like these horses. Our own old sinful nature continues to take hold of us at times and drives us into sinful acts. We sometimes get loose from our spirit-driven life and let ourselves into situation that is dangerous for our soul. We can run to be dishonest or run to use craftiness or deceit. Our tongues can run to tell lies or run into situation where we love to entertain ourselves with immorality. The kingdom of hell is at hand. In fact, in our hands. So close that we keep it as close to the heart in our pocket. You know what I'm talking about. The smartphone that makes us so smart that we cannot control our passions. Paul, in meekness and gentleness of Christ, reminds and pulls the reins. He warns and awakens our conscience and gives direction like the captain of the ship using the rudder in the right direction for safety. And while he does this, he mentions about himself. He says, when I am before you, in your presence, I am meek or I am weak. Some other translation says, humble or timid. This is the opinion of the people whom he has met. They think, face to face, he is timid or weak, but very bold to speak out when he is away from them. In fact, in verse 10 of the same chapter, Paul writes, in verse 10, Chapter 10, verse 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. To this Paul says in verse 2, But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. It is like saying, yes, I am timid, I am humble or mild when face to face, but I can be very bold when I face some of you who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. Paul was saying, I can be bold, very bold, if I want to. You remember what Paul did when he met Apostle Peter and the Judaizers? He told Peter in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So Apostle Paul could be very tough face to face. And some of them believed that Paul and the other apostles were walking in the flesh. And so in verse 3 he tells them, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Yes, Paul says, we are in the flesh. We are humans like anyone. But we don't make war. We do not correct the saints. We do not direct the saints. We do not expose the saints with the strength of our flesh or with the wisdom of our human mind. Brethren, keeping a tight watch on our thought life and our behavior is war. We are at war. Once we enter into Christ, we face the opposition. Keeping the church in line with the Lord's teaching is war. Keeping the family, for that matter, in Christ's ways is war. Because the forces of darkness constantly raises up men and women to destroy our peace and distract us and steer us away from the truth and from holy things. The forces of darkness constantly seek to destroy our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps Paul implies to say we could have done our work using physical discipline, we could have done our job seeking for money or fame, for power or dividing people one against the other. But we don't do that. We don't do that. We don't use the means of the flesh in the worldly way. We don't. Why? Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought in the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we are at war. Our war is against the flesh, not against man in particular, but the deeds of the flesh, the working of the flesh, and against the principalities and darkness. And our weapons we use to fight against evil is not carnal, but mighty through God. We do it through God, through His Word, not by my might, not by my power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6. We pull down the strongholds of Satan. Satan exalts himself against the knowledge of God. He tries to instill his knowledge of good and evil into the saints over and over again. He will not give up. He uses men to do this. He infiltrates churches with men and women with high-mindedness, pride and arrogance and deception. He uses men whom he trains to blaspheme and bring in heresies. He makes them deluded. He makes them believe that which is not true. How are the servants of God to fight this corruption, this evil, strongholds? Our target is not men in particular, not the flesh, and we cannot fight this fight with human wisdom and human strength. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We remember how our Lord Jesus Christ fought Satan in the wilderness. He fought Satan with God's words. It was Satan's wisdom against God's wisdom. God has given us His doctrines, His teachings, His guidelines. He has given us His words, His commands. We have been doing Psalm 119, the studies on Psalm 119, and we see how important is the Word of God, leading us, guiding us, strengthening us, opening our mind to see through and through the workings of Satan. And His words, God's words, are mighty in pulling down strongholds, says Paul. They are mighty in casting down imaginations of men and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. As we see it happening even today, there is war, there is plague, there is pestilence. And we, instead of turning to God, humbling ourselves, we say, we can beat it. We can pack it up. We must put on the mind of Christ. We must understand His Word. We must have His understanding. We are called to equip our mind, form our minds according to the mind of Christ. So for Satan, he wants to attack our minds, our thinking process, our reasoning, our faith. We are to fight and we are to preserve ourselves by the Word of God. By the Word of God, we are to bring into captivity every disobedient thought, every lies, to the obedience of Christ. For example, we have Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He got baptized because other people believed and got baptized. Then he saw many miracles and signs done by Philip. And then Apostle Peter came from Jerusalem, and when he prayed for these men, these new believers, they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw this, he offered Peter money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And but Peter said to him in verse 20 of Acts chapter 8, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Apostle Peter understood the true motives of Simon. He had the Spirit of God in him. He had the wisdom of God in him. So Peter opened Simon's heart. His heart was extremely wicked, and he was filled with injustice and having terrible unrighteous mind. Satan had built a stronghold of wickedness and unrighteousness in Simon the sorcerer. He was greedy for money and for power. He would do anything in order to gain wealth and power. He would use God for his gain, for his greed. He got baptized because he wanted to show the people that he too is like them. He too has repented and is saved, but actually he was not. His heart had not changed at all. He realized that he was losing his power, the power base that he had built around those people. These people were his food and power. He had them bewitched. They believed that he was some great one, and they gave heed to him. They submitted themselves to him. They believed that this man is great power of God, but actually he used sorcery. Now, under the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, these people were released from the bondage of sin. The stronghold of Satan was broken over them. Their imagination that this man was a great power of God was now cast out. They could see clearly that he is a wicked man. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ brought into captivity their thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Now they saw that they were believing all this while a lie. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ set them free. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and me. And therefore, the scripture keeps warning us, don't go back to where you were. And that is what Paul is doing. That is what Peter is doing. That is what John is doing, and Matthew, and Luke, and rest of those whom God inspired to write the scriptures. Simon, on the other hand, realized that he was losing them, so he infiltrated among them. Then he foolishly said, give me this power. And the moment he opened his mouth and told the reason what he really wanted, Peter rebuked him and exposed his evil heart. Simon the sorcerer was terrified by what Peter said. He begged Peter, saying, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken will come upon me. He was afraid that he would become utterly poor and die. For Peter had prayed that his money may perish with him. He was afraid to die and lose his money. Dear friends, there are many who preach and teach the Bible. They believe a lie. They do not love the Lord, but love their power and fame and money and pleasure. They believe in their own imagination. They infiltrate into churches and delude people in believing things that the Bible does not talk about. These infiltrates and tailor-cut the Bible to suit their own agenda, their own interest. They use the Bible to make people believe that God has given them power to heal, that they are prophets, that they are miracle workers, that they can see the future of a person and knows the secrets of a person's life. They do not preach repentance. They do not expose the sins of the world, do not warn, have no interest of giving the gospel message to save sinners. They do not correct, except in the matters of giving them tithes. They want to hold together the people they have gathered by lies and false hope. And so they find ways to keep them there and squeeze them for their gain. The Lord speaks a lot against them. False shepherds, false prophets, false teachers. But people like to listen to lies rather than what God has to say. And there are others, ministers of the gospel, who use philosophies of the world to show that it is not by the word of God or by the Lord Jesus Christ that the world will change, but by the philosophers or the philosophies of, like, Karl Marx and Freud and Jung and Nietzsche and Rousseau and so many of them. And the sad part is, these ideas sound so appealing because it is of the flesh, isn't it? But these philosophers who want to change and liberate the world were themselves cheats, drunkards, fornicators, child haters, ungodly, and God haters. They were power thirsty, covetous, insane, in fact. Now the preachers or the church leaders that preach and introduce these men's teachings don't investigate the lives of these men. They are just taken up by their teachings. And these posing to be the ministers of Christ do not preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't even believe that the Bible is the word of God. So they make Jesus to be the social revolutionary, like Che Guevara, or unifier of all religions, a savior of all men, irrespective of what and whom they believe in. They believe and teach that there will be no hell and that all will be saved. They even go to tell people that the God of the Bible and the God of other religion is same. Now the word of God pulls down their stronghold. Pulls down. But they are not willing to be taken captive to obey Christ, knowing that the word of God causes them to totter and flutter the foundation of their wicked imagination, they give up reading the Bible altogether. It just does not appeal to them. It frightens them. Honestly, I was in this place once upon a time, even as a seminarian in the Roman Catholic Church, and after that, not being saved, not having the light of the gospel in my mind, in my heart. And so, as I said in the morning, that I took the Bible, religiously though, all the way when I went from India to the Middle East to work, but I didn't open the Bible even once. Didn't find it appetizing. Because the thing we were hearing there, the things we were talking about, the thing that we were seeing there, would challenge. The Bible would challenge me. and tell me what you are doing is wrong. So I keep it aside. And you must have gone through such an experience before, isn't it? And so these men who claim to be the preachers of the gospel, the ministers of the word, they give up proclaiming the gospel. Instead, they read in their churches poetry or passages from books of worldly authors. Now, to know that the word of God is a weapons of our warfare and mighty in pulling down strongholds and casting imaginations and everything that exists itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This weapon is not only to bring war against men that don't believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but first and foremost, dear friends, it is for us. It is for us. We are to use this word of God, this knowledge, to our own selves. Our old man, our old nature continues to wage war against the spirit lust after the flesh, and the flesh lust after the spirit. So there is continuous war within us against the Spirit of God that rules over us. And being saved, we put on the mind of Christ. But the old man continues to wage war against the new. Satan can even influence us to go back to him and depart from the way of Christ. He will try everything. We are prone to wander. That's what the psalmist say, the man 119. You will remember how the devil tested Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus fought him with the word of God. Jesus both defended and attacked the devil by believing in God his Father and by attacking Satan with God's words. For he had the mind of God. The fullness of God dwelt in him. He was the express, the exact image of his Father. He could not speak, he could not do anything but that what God, his Father, spoke to him. And that should be our desire, that the fullness of Christ may dwell in us. It should be our intense prayer that the fullness of Christ may dwell in us, that we may put on the mind of Christ. The moment we begin to switch to our old ways of thoughts and behavior, we must immediately realize that this is our old man thinking, our old sinful man's feeling, our old sinful man's being awakened to act and feel and think and speak. The red light should go on immediately. Say you are hurt by someone. Suddenly you begin to think of taking revenge. Your mind begins to formulate a plan. Your emotions begin to give rein to anger. You begin to draw up a plan of attack. This is the flesh. This is the flesh. This is the imagination of the flesh beginning to work in order to exalt and overpower the knowledge of God that has settled in our heart. It wants to undo what Christ has done in us. It can be even a situation like this. We have come into the church, but certain brethren have not. And we say to ourselves, it starts working. Oh, I'm a great guy. I'm strong in my faith. Look at him. What is he? Nothing. You know, we begin to exalt ourselves and look down upon people who are not in here today perhaps. It is this pride working in us. The Lord is not happy. He will not. For we humble ourselves before the Lord. So in the time, now is the time to act. Now is the time to cast down these thoughts, these emotions, these carnal plans, these awakened carnal feelings, thought and speech. How do I cast it down? How do I wage a war against it? How do I bring captivity, captive, all this to the obedience of Christ? By switching on to the mind of Christ, by switching on to the Word of God, to bring to remembrance the Lord's ways. The Lord says, "Avenge not yourselves, vengeance is mine. I will repay." Now these words should enable us to bring our thoughts captive to Christ, to the obedience of Christ. And the moment you do this, immediately there is joy, there is peace, there is a blessing to our heart. And so the pressure becomes normal. The nerves become calm. Joy returns and the Lord is happy with you and me. He is pleased. It is the same when suddenly you are led to think immorally about a woman or a man. Similarly, when something very sensually exciting pop up on your smart screen. Instead of trying to fight with your own willpower, bring in the Word of God. Bring this situation under the captivity by the Word of God to obedience to Christ. Be holy, says the Lord, even as I am holy. Flee from sin. Remember Samson, who fell and had to pay a heavy price? Remember David, who was utterly broken when the Word of God revealed to him his sinful deeds? Joseph, on the other hand, guarded the sanctity of his mind and body and spirit. Pride is another thing that creeps up most unaware, and at a time it looks absolutely appropriate to be proud. You begin to exalt yourself in your mind, even in having the knowledge of God. That is pride. You and I think, I got this knowledge because I'm very diligent. I'm a diligent student of the Word of God. I got this understanding, this revelation, because I am good at thinking and reasoning. I'm good at breaking down things. It's very subtle. Very subtle. At this very moment, I must cast out these imagination, these feelings, these thoughts, and remember that without God, I can do nothing. Nothing. All good things are from the Lord. It is the Spirit of the Lord that teaches and opens up our mind, enlightens our heart. In this manner, you and I will bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Jesus was the most humble. You know, the Trinity actually, I feel, cannot exist if there is no humility in them. Throughout the scriptures and throughout in our life examples, the Trinity is there. It is there. And one of that is humility. Imagine the Father and the Son has its own pride and not willing to submit. So, at this very moment, I cast out these imaginations. And I can do nothing without God's help. We are to bring captive our worldly world views. We are surrounded by worldly world views. We looked at the two world views in the morning in regard to coronavirus. Worldly world views are constantly drummed in our ears. Church leaders, friends, Christian brethren, even famous preachers suddenly begin to warm up and speak about unity among Christians on a global level. These know that those that propagate unity have included idolaters, Jesus haters, Bible destroyers, Christian persecutors, or other persecutors of Christians, and in their very religious book, Jesus is denied to be the Son of God, and it denies that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. Each one having their own things, but not of God. And yet, these people say, let us unite together. How are you to bring these beliefs captive, which might enter into your mind, to depart from your faith? Take them captive by the word of God and bring it to obey Christ. Strengthen your faith with God's testimonies in your life. How from the time you were born again till today, He has been faithful to you. That according to His promises, He has done things in your life. That according to His word, He has taught you and made you grow in faith. So, strengthen your faith with God's testimonies in your life and in the life of the saints in the past. That's why reading biographies truly helps. It helps to see how God has worked in their hearts, strengthen them in difficulties when Satan has been trying to pull them down and destroy their faith. There is also the appealing philosophy of social justice right now being propagated as the liberating force of mankind. Many are falling to this idea, even evangelicals. We have to study the Word, submit ourselves to the truth, be captivated by His Word, for His Word is truth, and it gives life. So you can see that there is war outside and war within. But God has given us the weapons, and we must have these weapons in readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. Verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Shall we pray?